Well, if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We began several weeks ago with a brand new Christmas series on the carols of Christmas. I am the worst titler in the world, but that's what I've entitled it. It's the carols of Christmas, and we've been going through a history of some of the more famous carols and the scriptures that inspired those carols. And you'll remember the first one we did was Joy to the World. And Joy to the World was unique in that Isaac Watts, you might remember, he was a trailblazer when it came to church worship. He came to his dad one day, he was 16 years old, and he really didn't want to go to church this one particular Sunday. He was tired and he was frustrated. His dad asked him, "Well, what's the problem?" And Isaac Watts said, "The music is boring, it's irrelevant, it means nothing to me, I don't want to go." So his dad gave that teenager a challenge, "Well, then go write your own music." And you know what Isaac Watts did? That's what he did. And one of the songs he wrote was Joy to the World, a song not meant to be a Christmas carol per se, but an anthem reminding the church that Jesus Christ has come and that he is coming again. In fact, I'm feeling a little bit inspired. I don't know about you. Could we just stand one more time? I think we know the words of that song by heart, don't we? We've sung it so many times. Could we sing that this morning? Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. As the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. Wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Amen. Amen. It's our little secret, okay, Susie? Okay. Well, today we're going to look at another Christmas carol, one that is famous the world over, that has been sung well over 200 years in churches, cathedrals, in concert halls, the world over. It's loved by saint and sinner alike. We've heard it sung on television by famous stars as well as simple children. And that song, of course, is Silent Night. Let me just give you a history of this wonderful carol this morning. In 1818, a roving band of actors was performing in towns throughout the Austrian Alps. On December 23rd, they arrived in Oberndorf, a village near Salzburg, where they would reenact the story of Christ's birth in a small church of St. Nicholas. Unfortunately, the St. Nicholas's church organ wasn't working and would not be repaired before Christmas. Some versions of the story suggest that mice had eaten through to the bellows. Others suggest that it was rust. But whatever it was, the organ was out of commission. There are some people that would say hallelujah to that. But in those days, the organ was a prime instrument in church worship. As a result, the actors presented their Christmas drama in a private home. The Christmas presentation of the events in the first chapters of Matthew and Luke put assistant pastor Joseph Moore in a meditative mood. Instead of walking straight to his house that night, Moore took a longer way home. The longer path took him up over a hill overlooking the village. From that hilltop, Moore looked down from the peaceful snow-covered village. Reveling in the majestic silence of the wintry night, he gazed down at the glowing Christmas card-like scene. His thoughts about the Christmas play he had just seen made him remember a poem he had written a couple of years earlier. The poem was about the night when the angels announced the birth of the long-awaited Messiah to shepherds on a hillside. Moore decided those words might make a good carol for his congregation the following evening at their Christmas Eve service. The one problem was that he didn't have any music to which that poem could be sung. So the next day, he went to see the church organist, Franz Gruber. Gruber only had a few hours to come up with a melody that could be sung with a guitar. However, by that evening, Gruber had managed to compose a musical setting for the poem. It no longer mattered to Moore or Gruber that their church organ was inoperable. They now had a Christmas carol that could be sung without the organ. On Christmas Eve, that little Oberndorf congregation heard Gruber and Moore sing their new composition to the accompaniment of Gruber's guitar. And for all the Germans that are in the audience this morning, please forgive my destruction of that wonderful language. These names are hard. Deeply impressed, the organist took copies of the music and words of Silent Night back to his alpine village of Kapfing. There, two well-known family of singers, the Rainers and the Strassers, heard it. Captivated by Silent Night, both groups put the new song into their Christmas season repertoire. The Strasser singers spread the carol across Northern Europe. In 1834, they performed the Silent Night for King Frederick William IV of Prussia, and he then ordered his cathedral choir to sing it every Christmas Eve. I had no idea that's where that tradition came from, but that's where it is. And today, the words of Silent Night are sung in more than 300 different languages around the world. The message of this world-famous carol is not only seen in the words that have been immortalized, but it was in the manner that Gruber and Moore chose to write. You see, when songs were written for church liturgy, they were often composed in Latin. Moore chose to write this carol in the language of the common people so that every man, woman, child, rich, or poor would hear the glorious and simple message that Jesus Christ is born. And this is the simple message of Christmas. God came down to a common, simple girl and her betrothed husband and was born in a simple farming village in a crude surrounding, all because he loved us. Gruber and Moore found their inspiration from that simple yet powerful story that Luke records for us in chapter 2 of his gospel. Let me read it, and you read along with me together. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Just a couple highlights from this passage that I want us to be aware of this morning. Luke records in those days. In what days? In the days when Rome was the supreme government of the day, under Caesar Augustus. Now, Augustus was not his actual name. It was a nickname, really. He was born Octavius. He actually was the nephew of Julius Caesar. And upon Julius Caesar's assassination, Octavius took the throne. As well as becoming Caesar and emperor, he took upon himself the titles of father of the empire, the source of all life. He took upon himself the high priest, the one to whom people would pray. And he also took upon himself the name supreme ruler or Augustus. And we read it was in those days that Augustus ruled in supremacy that a decree went out for a census. Now, a census was nothing new. In fact, this activity had been going on for several centuries. Every 14 years or so, the emperor would call a census throughout the entire empire for two purposes. One was to see how many people were available to serve in the Roman army. The other was to find out how many people there were from whom they could exact taxes. And as Judea was one of the few principalities that was exempt from military service to the Romans, the taxation part of the census came upon doubly heavy. And so this census went out while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and there has been some debate as to whether or not Luke was inserting a name or if he got the dates wrong, because according to this, then Jesus should have been born sometime later than what is traditionally thought. But it's also understood and has been discovered that, first of all, that it was not uncommon for the Roman governor to make sure his back was covered, that there would be at least two rulers in an area, and perhaps Quirinius was one of them. It is also postulated that Quirinius was a ruler or had been a general who was in temporary rulership of this area, and it was during this time that this census was initiated. And as was the custom, everyone would go to their own ancestral home to be registered. So Joseph takes Mary, his betrothed wife, understand, while they were engaged, they were betrothed, they were as good as married in every way, except until Jesus was born, their marriage would not be consummated. But Joseph took Mary with her. Even though she was come to the end of her last trimester of pregnancy, they made the arduous journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a journey of about 3 days or 95 miles by foot. He went there and looking for possibly a family home where he and his wife could lodge, for as it was the custom in those days, every home would have a place set aside where guests would be served. And so the NIV says that when they came, they could not find any guest room available. And chances are, and I know many of us here have a picture in our mind of that manger scene of a crude shanty with Jesus and Mary together overlooking the baby in the manger with a shepherd and a sheep and you've all got the creches. There are others who have the picture of a cave. Whatever it was no doubt as the hour came for her delivery, the number of people that had invaded Bethlehem made it so that there was no private place that Mary could deliver her child. The only spot was a room, possibly in this house, that was reserved for cattle and animals that would be brought in the evening. And it was in this place that she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger or a feeding trough. And as we follow the steps of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, we learn that when we cannot make sense of God's timing and plan, because you've got to think, put yourself in their shoes. They have heard from God. Mary had a revelation she would give birth to the Christ child. This revelation was affirmed to Joseph in a dream by Gabriel. They knew that they knew that they knew this was God's will. But here they were, thrust out of their home, comfortable environment, to go to a town that probably neither of them had been to, with no family or friends nearby to comfort them. And it was in these conditions that Mary would give birth to her firstborn son. I don't know about you, but if I were in their shoes, I'd be wondering, God, are you sure this is your plan? Are you sure this is what you meant? You said we are going to give birth to the Christ child. Shouldn't he be born in Jerusalem in the palace? Shouldn't there be nurses and attendants around to make sure that Mary delivers safely? This doesn't seem to be the plan that we would have made. Nevertheless, this was God's plan. This was God's timing. And who among us here today have not been in that place where we have believed we've heard from God? And so we've planned, we've prepared, we've set time away, we've set money aside, we've done all that we can. And then life happens. And sometimes life can be hard and cruel. And we wonder, God, is this really your plan? Is this what you really meant? But as we follow Mary and Joseph, what we come to discover is that when we put our trust in him, while we may not understand all that's going around, we can trust that he is working behind the scenes to produce something beyond our imagination. Because you see, if Christmas is about anything, Christmas is about God's sovereign timing in the lives of mankind. It's about God's sovereign timing in the lives of mankind. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, put it this way: there's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to throw stones, a time to gather, a time to give up what was lost, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to eat. And he goes through and tells us about the seasons, and then listen to what he says in verse 11. Solomon says, God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has set eternity in the heart of man. Isn't that amazing? Whatever you're going through today, I want you to be encouraged by this, that he makes everything beautiful. It may not feel that way at the moment. It may not look that way today, but I want you to understand, like a painter working on a canvas, God is painting and designing your life, and he is making something beautiful. What an amazing thought. How God takes such infinitesimal care about the details of our lives. Look what he did for Mary and Joseph. He had everything in place. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of time came, when it was complete, when it was right, God sent his son. He wasn't a moment late, and he wasn't a second early. He was right on time. See you later, Susie. But I wonder if you asked Mary if she would have had those same thoughts. After all, her marriage hadn't yet been consummated. It's just not the right, wouldn't have been the right time for her to bring forth a son, and let alone a firstborn son. She hasn't even completed her marriage with Joseph yet. The birth of her child would be an occupied territory. The census totally disrupted all of their plans. Here she was going to have a baby in Nazareth with her family and friends nearby. And all of a sudden, the census pulls them up from everything they knew to go to a land where they had no support system and no room for them to deliver the child. Add to that the inadequate housing that was there. They go to an inn and they go to a home and there's no place of safety for her to deliver. It would be understandable if she would have said, God, this isn't the right time. It's not the right place. It's not the right circumstances. But yet God's word says, at just the right time. What does he mean by just the right time? What does the Bible mean that it was the fullness of time? Well, first of all, it means that he came at a special time. When the time had fully come, God sent his son. God, the maker of heaven and earth, sent his son into the world. And according to Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, his coming was special in three ways. He came at a special time when it was fully come. The word fully or fullness means that which fills up. And it carries the idea of completeness or fulfillment. It's the same word that could be used when you have a glass of water and you keep filling it and filling it and filling it until it doesn't just reach the top, but it overflows. It is completely full. The time was full, complete, for Jesus to be born. Paul speaks of the fullness of time, and the Greek word here is chronos. And that's the word that we get our English word chronology from, and it speaks of sequence. You know, this happens then, and this happens now, and so on and so forth. But when God sent his son into the world, he did so when the time was right, at just the perfect time. What made the time so right? You see, God was preparing the world for the birth of his son for centuries. It wasn't just a happenstance idea that God had. Oh, I think I'm going to have a son. I got to look for someone to give birth to my son. I know, let's go to Judea. It wasn't a last minute idea. No, this was planned out in God's mind and heart from eternity past. And the Bible says that when God sent his son into the world, he did so when the time was right and at the perfect time. What made it so right? Well, prophetically, it was the right time. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord gives this first prophecy to Adam and Eve. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That is the very first prophetic word that God was going to send a redeemer and a savior to this planet. God made the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 1, that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. How? Because it would be through Abraham that the Messiah would be born. Furthermore, this promise was given to Jacob and then to Judah, the son of Jacob, in Genesis 49, verse 10. He writes, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the rulers of nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." The promise was made to Moses in Deuteronomy 18, 18. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers." And to David, God promises that when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever and ever." God gave this promise through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." You get the idea that God had it all set up? You get the idea that God is in control? Do you get the idea that God knows what he's doing? Do you get the idea that when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise? He made the promise through Micah, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you shall are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." These are just a few of the samplings of God's promises that he gave to his people centuries beforehand to prepare the world for the arrival of his son. Galatians 4:4 can also say, "When the time had fully come, because the promises were right." Not only were the promises right, but the political conditions were right. Jesus was born in approximately 4 BC. At any rate, the person who ruled the world at that time were the Romans. The Roman Empire was firmly established. If Jesus had come 400 years earlier, later, he would have encountered a world in political turmoil. If he had come earlier, there would have been no Roman peace. There would have been no roads. There would have been nothing. But he came at a time of political stability and security. The Roman government held a peace throughout the world through their military control. It was a safe place. It was a peaceful place. It was a place where people could walk no matter where you went. You could find your way because all roads led to Rome. The political system was right. Thirdly, the religious conditions were right. And this was true in a couple ways. First of all, for the Jews themselves. Tremendous changes had taken place in Judah from the time that they left Babylon to return to Israel and into Christ's birth. During that 400-year period, it seemed God was silent. There was no prophetic message. In fact, the last prophetic word to Israel, to Judah, was that word from Micah that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And from that moment to the day of his birth, there had been no prophetic word to the people of Israel. God was silent. But he was not unaware. He was beginning to work his will among the people. And during this time, there was a hunger, a desire, so that by the time that Jesus came to be born, there was a hunger and desire that was palpable in the minds of the people, that they believed that God was going to send his Messiah. They were calling out to God. They were praying to God like never before. Yes, the religious conditions were right. And the social conditions were right. Oh yes, there were tensions between Rome and Israel. It climaxed in AD 70 when Rome destroyed the city of Jerusalem and their temple. Roman persecution would eventually turn to Christians as well, forcing them to scatter throughout the world. But you know what God did? You know what God did in those terrible circumstances? God used that dispersion to spread the gospel from Asia to Europe to the uttermost parts of the world, just like he said. The language was right. You see, if he had been born 400 years earlier, there would not have been a common language. But when Jesus was born, everyone understood Greek. In fact, the entire New Testament was written in the common language of the day, which was Greek, so that every person, every boy and girl could read and hear and listen and understand who Jesus was. And no matter where you went and where you did business, you could speak in one language. Yes, everything was right, just as he said, at just the right time. And guess what? It's just the right time for you today, too. God is working in your life at just the right time. Last 2 weeks has been very eventful for us as a family. And many of you are aware of my daughter Esther and her relationship with her boyfriend Kyle. And it's been quite a concern for Sue and I. They've been dating and been together for, well, going on 5 years now. We're wondering, when is it going to finally happen? When are they going to tie the knot? And it was the summer just before we moved to Sydney. We were at our trailer in Coburg, and both Esther and Kyle came, and Esther told Sue and I that Kyle wanted to talk to me but was really, really nervous. So Sue and Esther, they went shopping in town, and it was just me and Kyle, and he's wringing his hands. He's, you know, we're just, you know, talking the breeze, and I finally looked at him. I said, okay, I'm going to make this easy for you, Kyle. The answer is yes. Just do it. And my thought was that after that, he would take Esther home, propose to her, and that we would return a year later, and we would have a wedding. Well, that was 2.5 years ago. Last spring when they came to visit us, this past spring rather, when they came to visit us, I took Kyle aside and I just simply said, so Kyle, you're here in one of the most romantic cities in Canada. Is there going to be an event happening that I should be aware of? And he just said, nope. Okay. One of the things I've had to learn as a parent of adult children is the spiritual gift of shut lips. But Sue and I have been praying and praying and waiting. And so finally this 2 weeks ago, we made our way back to Ontario and we stayed with Esther and Kyle and Mike was with us. We visited my family the first weekend to have Christmas dinner. And then the second weekend, which was a week ago Friday, we were in Ottawa. And on the Friday evening, we made our way down to Morrisburg, to Upper Canada Village. And if you've never been there, what it is, it's a village on the shores of the St. Lawrence River that the government put together. And it's all these houses and buildings from pioneer days. And so they put it all together like a village. In fact, there's even a church. There's this beautiful 200-year-old white church building in the middle of it. And they were singing carols from this building. And Sue and I went into the building to sing carols. And we came out. And as we're coming out, there's this young couple there. And he's down on one knee. And she's going, oh, I can't believe it. Oh, yes, 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 yes. And they hug and they kiss. And Sue's looking around, where's Kyle? Sue and I were walking around and it was cold. I mean, bone chilling cold. It was like Santa couldn't land. It was that cold. So we're walking around. We're going to make our way back to the main building to have some hot chocolate. And Esther texts me and says, Kyle wants to meet us at this building because he wants to take a family picture. And this is at night. And I forgot to mention, it's called Light the Night. And all of the buildings are decorated in Christmas lights. It's quite a beautiful, stunning place. And so I said, okay, fine, but let's do it quickly because I am freezing. And so we find Kyle and Esther and Mike. And Kyle is looking around nervously. And he's looking at the ground, and he's looking for that right spot with the right light. And finally, he finds a spot, and we all gather together in a circle. And he calls this other couple over, a stranger. We've never met this couple before. And he asks if they would like to take a picture. And so they say, yes, no problem. Kyle gives them the phone to take the picture and snaps a picture of us as a family. And then he says, could you take one more picture? And they say, sure. And I'm thinking, could we get this over with? As she's getting ready to take the picture, Kyle gets down on one knee, pulls out a box, opens it up, and inside is a beautiful ring. And Esther, and we're all absolutely amazed as he asks her for her hand in marriage. And the first thing out of both Michael and mine's mouth is, it's about time! It was the right time. And I was thinking this morning in prayer as I was preparing to preach this message, how many would be here today? And God's spoken to you. You've had a promise. Maybe it's something concerning your family, your career, schooling, whatever it is. But you've been holding on to something, and you've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and the circumstances don't seem to jive with the promises that you feel God has given you. But I've got a message for you that I believe that we see from Mary and Joseph's experience, and that it is this: God's time is always the right time. For some of you, that time might be now. It might be today. It might be this week. It might be this year. It could be next year. But I can guarantee you that if God's given you a promise, he will fulfill it in his time, and it will be the right time. Hallelujah. You can trust him this morning. You can trust him this morning. Are you reaching out to you? Are you believing him for something in your life, in your family? Are you believing something for your career, for your job? Are you believing something for your church, for your ministry? Whatever it is, would you stand with me? And would you just, again, just renew that to the Lord this morning? Would you say, God, I don't understand. I've been holding on to this for so long. I've been praying, Lord, for that child. And Lord, it seems they get further and further away from you. But Lord, this morning, I am believing one more time that they are going to come back to you. Lord, I'm praying, God, that you are going to, Lord, pour out your blessing upon that job, Lord, that you've promised me. Father, I commit it to you afresh today. I commit my time into your hands. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Would you do that right now? Just lift your hands. Just commit that to the Lord one more time, whatever it is. Just call into the Lord right now and just believe him this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. I don't know if there's anyone who maybe you're here this morning and you're looking to the Lord for a touch in your life and your body. If we can pray for you, and I'm just feeling right now maybe that there's someone who needs a healing touch in their body. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? Yes, amen. There are several. Would you, those who are see those hands, would you just place your hands upon them right now in the name of Jesus? And let's just believe God for his healing touch in their lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Father, you see those, God, Lord, their hands raised. They're looking to you, God, for healing today. And Lord, we believe with them today, God, that you're going to give them, Lord, a healing touch in Jesus' name, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Precious Lord Jesus. Precious Lord. Precious Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord, for he alone is worthy, for he alone is worthy, for he alone is worthy, Christ.